You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
So this morning is no exception. We're here in this Galatians series. Let me transition to it. Last week we talked about our true identity as Christian believers. And Paul related our identity as Christian believers to this tale of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And he related those Jewish Christians, not all of them, but the Jewish Christians who were enforcing obedience to the law on non-Jews, he related them as being children of Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, because they were trying to attain to the promises of God in their own human efforts. But he said those Jews and those Gentiles alike, those non-Jews alike, who depend on faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross for the right standing with God, and for those who depend on him alone, they are children of the promise. They are children in the line of Isaac. They are children of freedom and grace. Now, Paul is going to finish his arguments regarding grace and the law before heading into a series of more application-oriented teaching that we're going to begin next week. Pastor Brock is going to be sharing, and he's going to have some great words for us, I know. But here we have one final dire warning to the church to stay the course with Christ and some strong statements for the false teachers who were disrupting the church. And we're going to be identifying the nature of false teaching and how it operates, not just in the ancient world, but in our world today. So I believe this is going to be a very important study for us because there is so much false teaching, false ideas, fake good news. Yes, you see what I did there. Instead of fake news, it's fake good news, fake gospel going around today. There's so much of it. So we need to know how it's working. Let's read here together, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised according to the Jewish law, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, those false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way in circumcision and emasculate themselves." I got to be honest with you, that's the first time I've used that phrase in a sermon in 10 years of preaching. Wow, that's some strong language, right? It fits totally in with our current culture. That sort of inflammatory language is used on the regular in our society, but it's not used on the regular in the New Testament, so it's obvious that there's some emotion here. There's some importance in the conversation to the Apostle Paul, so we've got to take notice. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, where I began in my reading, "Stand firm in your spiritual freedom, Christians, and do not be burdened again by obeying the law." He warns them if they do take on the law, and the chief evidence of that will be if they take on this act of circumcision as men, then Christ will be of no value to them. You see, it says in verse 3, if they submit to part of the Jewish law, they brought the whole thing on themselves. If they're saying, man, that's the path toward righteousness, right standing with God, then they got to buy into the whole thing. It's like if you want to enlist in the U.S. military, you can't just sign up, take your gun, and go home. You don't just pick and choose what parts you want to be involved in. When you enlist with the U.S. military, you signed up for the whole program. Yeah, you get the gun, but you have all these obligations that are on you. And in the same way, when they sign up for following the Jewish law and having that be the grounds for their righteousness before God, they're signing up for the whole program when they get circumcised. But the issue is, Paul's identified in chapter 3, verse 10 of this same letter, that none will be declared righteous by the law. They are under a curse if they follow that path. For it is only through the grace of Christ that we have any hope of being right with God. To go elsewhere is to fall away from the gift of Jesus. Now, to most people of the first century, this line of thinking that Paul is employing here, it would be tough to swallow. In the ancient world, it was common to sort of cover all your spiritual bases with all sorts of different beliefs and mash them together. You could blend this part of this religion and this religion together. It'd be no problem at all. Jesus and the law, you know, it's just helping you make sure that you got those bases covered. Variety was the spice of spiritual life in the ancient world. And the Roman government was more than happy to let it all flourish. You know, they've conquered this vast amount of territory. And you got all these different nations with their cultures and their local gods. It makes sense to keep the peace and let the people just keep worshiping their gods. You know, they want to mix this religion and that religion because trade is bringing this, you know, cross-pollination of cultures and ideas. And it's A-okay with the Roman government. The only thing they required was that you also would add to the mix burning incense to the Roman emperor, because that would show no matter what your faith is, you're also loyal to the Roman government. But this is where Christians were so frustrating for the Roman Empire. Because over the next few centuries, Christians were fixated on the exclusive worship of Jesus. They would not be brought to burn incense to the Roman Empire, and so they were executed for it. But the truth is, if Jesus is the only true God, and his work on the cross is fully sufficient to make us right with God and to make us saved in God's eyes, then to turn to something else, another religious system or set of practices, to turn to someone else like the Roman emperor, that would be to declare that Christ is not sufficient in himself, that he does not have the full authority that the scriptures claim he has. You know, in the case of the false teachers in the Galatian church, we know they were telling the non-Jewish Christians that faith in Jesus alone was not sufficient. That's what this whole letter's been about. They can't just place their faith in Jesus. They've also got to follow the Old Testament law. They got to get all those bases covered. They got to be circumcised. But Paul says in verse 6, circumcision or uncircumcision, it has no value. It's irrelevant in Jesus. It's just a physical state of the body. A new age has dawned in Jesus. Now you know what's a big deal. Do you know what the mark of the Christian life is? Where for the Jews it was circumcision, that's what showed everybody, hey, I'm a Jew. Now you know what the mark is of the Christian life? Verse 6, faith expressing itself through love. Practiced love is the evidence of the faith we claim as Christians. Just like everyone would know, a Jew is a Jew because they are circumcised. Jesus tells us in John 13, verse 35, everybody is going to know that we follow Jesus exclusively. We're his disciples because we love one another. That's the sign. That's the main thing about us as a Christian. We're transformed by this gospel of grace, this gospel of God's love, to the extent that we now express it toward one another and toward our neighbors. I'm going to turn back to that in a moment. But as Paul goes on and as we continue, we see he starts dealing with the false teachers directly. He claims the Galatian church has been knocked off course from these main things that I'm talking about. He says in verse 7, someone has cut in on them. Pun intended here. We're talking circumcision, right? He says, someone has cut in on you. He means it exactly as he says it. You know, now we're having some fun here this morning, right? Just looking at that. He's saying, you guys were on the right path. Things were great. Things were perfect. You were walking in obedience to the truth. But now you've fallen prey to these lies, this deceit. Someone else has come with this other message, this other form of the gospel, and you've started to think about applying it that way. What's happened here? It's a relevant thing for us to consider in our own day. Have we too been knocked off course from the main things? Have we missed what's primary to God? Have we fallen prey to lies and deceit? Let's take a few moments here this morning, and we're going to identify some different traits regarding the nature of false teaching, because that's what Paul does here. Let's talk about false teaching. That is anything that leads us away from the main emphasis of the gospel, anything that leads us away from the main emphasis of Jesus. Let's talk about those traits. Let's talk about the nature of false teaching so that we too can be on guard in our own days against that fake good news, that fake gospel that is going forth from so many avenues. You know, the first thing I want to say that we see in this passage is that false teaching disrupts the path of obedience. False teaching disrupts the path of obedience to the truth. And do you see that? I actually have the points on the screen. I believe Joe has placed the points on the screen. I know some innovation this morning. All these points about the traits and characteristics of false teaching, we're going to place before you. That helps you in your note-taking, helps in comprehension. Remember this. False teaching disrupts the path of obedience to the truth. And that's easy, honestly, guys. Because obedience to the truth, if that's what the Christian life is about, obedience to the truth, it's easy to disrupt that path because that sounds boring. It sounds incredibly boring to live a life of obedience to the truth. It's easy to disrupt. I watched this movie. I don't recommend many movies on Netflix, but this movie came out, The Social Dilemma. It's all about the negative influence of social media on individuals and on our society. And one of the trends that's identified by some of the creators of these social media products, they're on camera, they're talking about it. I really do recommend you watch it. They're saying the way the algorithms work that share information with the people who are tuned in on social media is they're trying to keep your attention as long as possible. It's kind of a mindless algorithm. This is a computer formula, but it's learning what keeps people's attention the longest because all these, you know, companies are selling ad space. It's just like news media on TV. What would keep people tuning in so we can sell more ad space? Well, these computer programs are running all the time trying to figure out the human psyche to know how we can keep our attention in front of our devices. And they found out that the things that really keep people's attention is conspiracies. It's untruths. It's things that are salacious and sensationalized. Those are the things that keep our attention longer. And those are the things on social media that we're more likely to share with other people. And the commentator in that movie, he actually said, I love how he said it. He goes, man, the truth is often boring. It's boring. People don't want to know that. So they say fake news travels 6 times faster on social media than the truth because the truth is boring. And what keeps people connected? What keeps people engaged? It's the extreme ideas. As it relates to the faith, false teaching takes advantage of our spiritual version of ADD because there's this drive in us as human beings to want to be further in our spiritual lives than we actually are. We know the goal in the scriptures, and we want the quickest way to get to the goal possible. We want to find something that's going to accelerate our growth. So we want something sensational. We want something that's stimulating. But most of the path of walking with Jesus is a repetition of obedience to the truth. The truth of Jesus, guys, it's obvious. It's not necessarily sensational. It's clear. It's plain. God isn't trying to keep his will a secret from us. He wants us to know it. He wants us to obey it. And that's why you read the Gospels, and it's very obvious what God is calling forth from human beings. And those Christians who walk the path of obedience, they are walking this long-term path of obedience, this long-term path of a growing witness in the world, this long-term path of spiritual transformation. But why put in all that effort, right? Of eating healthy and working out every day. Oh, that's so laborious to make yourself more physically fit. And you know, the same thing for our spirituality. Why work out every day? Why eat healthy and pay attention to walking in obedience to the truth when you can just take this magic pill and it'll get you right to the end goal, who you want to be? That's the false teaching that's promoted so often. That disrupts the path of obedience. Friends, I've got to tell you, there is no magic pill of spirituality. Those are poison pills that people are taking that disrupt the path of obedience to the truth. Second, false teaching is also persuasive. False teaching is also persuasive. This is important. False teaching doesn't market itself as false. I know that's obvious, right? But we need to be reminded of this because, you know, false teaching is promoting itself as something that is true. People often come to me with the latest conspiracy. They come to me with the latest rumor. They come to me with the latest fashion of Christian teaching that is circling the web. And all of it sounds so persuasive. All of it sounds remarkably true. But it's just like product sales. You remember Billy Mays, kind of the patron saint of infomercials? You might remember him from OxyClean fame or Orange Glow. Do you remember some of these products he also hawked? The Easy Bundler, the Flies Away, the Gator Blades, the Green Now, the Handy Switch, the Hercules Hook, the Kaboom, the Mighty Tape, the Quick Chop, the Turbo Tiger, the Washmatic. You know, this is just like a small sampling of all the products online that Billy Mays was a part of promoting. But how many of these are household names today? You know, honestly, it didn't matter. They just needed to persuade people in the moment to purchase these products, and Billy Mays got ridiculously rich. You know, the false teachers in the Galatian church, they have a very persuasive pitch. They're saying Jesus was a Jew, guys. And God's promises throughout human history are Jewish in nature. They come through the Jewish line. So it makes perfect sense. You've got to be a Jew if you want to receive the benefit of these promises. You've got to become circumcised. It's great marketing. It makes perfect sense. But just because something sounds true, that doesn't make it true. Just because something sounds true, that doesn't make it true. False teaching is persuasive. Don't buy into something just because it sounds true today. What is more, false teaching often has momentum. False teaching often has momentum behind it socially. In verse 9, Paul says, a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. It's just like it only takes a couple drops of dye, colored dye, in a glass of water for the entire glass of water to change color. So it is with false ideas and beliefs. They can propagate really, really quickly. That's how multi-level marketing works. You know, as multi-level marketing companies are dishing stuff out, they want these products to be sold through these social networks fast enough that people don't figure out the products don't work. You know, they want to get it out to as many people as possible, as fast as possible, before people know that the jig is up. Maybe they have some utility. I'm not saying some of these products that have gone out have no utility whatsoever, but the promises are always great. They're always grand in multi-level marketing. This is going to change the world. It's going to change your life, right? And they get the product out as fast as possible through social connections before people find out it doesn't work. And in the last 10 years of ministry, I've seen like three different, you know, of these multi-level marketing schemes rise and fall. And I've seen just as many spiritual fads come into focus in the Christian church. Everybody's talking about this is the answer for the Christian church. And then as soon as they show up and get spread across the church, they disappear the next day. But again, that just demonstrates the weakness inherent in human society. Let's be honest, this human dough is a magnet for yeast. The human dough of the Christian church is a magnet for yeast. Let's be honest about our Christian subculture. We have remained a target for false truths, and it's partially because, you know, we're critical. We are rightly critical and skeptical about what we hear of in the world. But that can sometimes lead us to deny everything that goes on in the world rather than just being skeptical, just being critical. We just say, I can't believe anything that goes on in the world anymore. So we're critical of the world, and we've got this alternate sort of way of living, this alternate society. And I think at times we're overly trusting of spiritual leaders. If someone's claiming, oh, this is for Christ, we just go, oh, I just automatically believe you. Here's this momentous thing that's happening in God's kingdom. And we go, oh, okay, I'll buy into that right off the bat. But guys, when ideas are traveling fast, we've got to learn to pump our brakes. A little yeast can work through a whole lot of dough at a very rapid pace. False teaching disrupts the path of obedience. It's persuasive. It often comes with momentum. And it's often inflammatory and irrational. The false teachers started in the Galatian church by promoting fear. They were prodding the community with this idea that, hey guys, I don't think you're actually saved. I don't think you're actually in right standing with God. You've just got faith in Jesus, but you're not Jews. You haven't changed over. You haven't done this circumcision. And so, of course, that's promoting fear. That's starting in the Galatian church's insecurities. They're looking around going, wait a minute, I want to be in right standing with God. They're saying, I don't want to be on the wrong side of judgment. I want to do whatever it takes to be in Jesus. Now, biologically, it's a fact. When we're afraid, we're less smart. When we're wound up as people, we're dumb as a doornail. You see, our brains have different centers in them, right? And there's a fear center. And when we're afraid and when we're anxious, the blood flow travels to that center. And when it's in that part of our brain, we're not as good at being intelligent human beings. And the longer the blood flow travels to those fear centers, those worry centers, those anxiety centers, the stronger those areas of our mind get, sort of like a muscle. And I was out to dinner with my family just a week ago, and we're sitting there, the six of us, and behind us at the table, there's this group of men, and they're talking politics. And they're not just talking conventional political conversation type stuff. Eventually, in the conversation, this question comes up, would you let Trump date your daughter? Now, have you ever heard a worse political question in your life? I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, this is going to be a mess, right? And it did become a mess. A guy got so heated, he stood up out of his chair. He's yelling all these expletives out in the restaurant in the outdoor area where we're sitting. He's screaming his head off at this guy. He's getting up in his face. We're for sure thinking that they're going to be trading blows. One of them is going to fall onto our table, fall onto our kids where we're dining. And I'm yelling out to the guy. I'm saying, look, man, there's a family right here. What are you thinking? What is going on? And I look in his eyes and all I see is rage. All I see is fire. This guy cannot even see where he is. He has no idea what's going on around him. And that's an extreme example of what goes on in us biologically as humans when we get fired up, when we get fearful, anxious, worried, when we feel threatened, when we get angry. But that sort of thing happens in us even to smaller degrees when we have a low-grade fear, a low-grade worry as Christians. We're just not thinking as straight as we would normally. In the Galatian church, the false teachers started with stirring up insecurities, those fears, those worries, maybe you're not actually saved. And then they began claiming ridiculous things, like what you see in verse 11, that Paul was actually promoting what they promote, that Paul was actually preaching that non-Jews should be circumcised. And Paul goes, are you kidding me? How could you have believed this? This is the opposite of everything I have told you. But that's because false teaching inflames our passions. It's inflammatory, it's irrational, and it leads us to buy into straight absurdity. Friends, we have to keep calm and carry Christ on, okay? Look at that little clever turn of phrase, but that's the truth. In all things, if we want proper spiritual discernment, no matter what is happening, when our fear, when our worry is getting inflamed, that is not coming from the Lord, that is coming from another source. We've got to slow down, keep calm, exercise spiritual discernment, and stay focused on the things of Christ. Not get inflamed. Not get into those irrational states that false teaching wants to promote. Lastly, false teaching. This is my last point here on false teaching. It's often convenient. If you think about it, the application of the false teacher's message in Galatia would allow the Christians to more easily sort of blend in with the Jewish subculture around them. The Christian subculture was a smaller bit of the Jewish subculture, which was a smaller bit of the Roman Empire. So if they all just got circumcised as Gentiles, the Jews would take kindly to them. And they'd be welcomed into the synagogues, likely. There'd be some, you know, more safety. That's why Paul says, look, if I was actually preaching this stuff, why am I being persecuted? It's more difficult for me to be holding to the truth of Jesus. It was more convenient, though, to be promoting this false teaching. Sort of like it's more convenient to sort of preach the false prosperity gospel that exists here in America and around the world. I mean, who doesn't want to be told that one of Jesus' chief concerns is to make you materially rich as a person? You know, being materially rich, that's not just an agenda for Christian people. That's an agenda for the broader culture of our world. How convenient. And somehow our faith in Jesus is going to lead us to become wealthy in this world. It's a very convenient false teaching. Because if you actually walk through the Gospels, if Jesus had that as his main prerogative for you and I, he would have made that very clear over and over and over again. I want to make you rich. Here's how you get rich. But actually, you see the opposite. He thoroughly warns us about the dangers of seeking wealth and finding purpose in it. But that doesn't stop the prosperity gospel from being preached. That doesn't stop people from buying into it because it has broad support in our American subculture. It is a convenient false truth. So oftentimes, false teaching is just that. It is convenient. Now, I want to say this again, as I've said many times, that we will make the main things of Jesus the main things of this branch's church community. I don't care if something sounds momentous. I don't care if it sounds sensational. I don't care if it's persuasive. I don't care if it's convenient. If it's not of Jesus, we don't want anything to do with it. I reject momentous and persuasive and convenient lies in all their forms. We're not going to burn incense to any emperor. We're not going to look to someone other than Jesus. We're not going to look to something else, some other system in the world, and mix and match and blend it all together and create variety in the church. No, the mark of a Christian is fidelity to Jesus, the exclusivity of faith in Jesus. There are lots of people today for lots of different motivations who want to bring in a little yeast. They want to drum up that ridiculous emotional energy in the community. They want to make outrageous claims. They want to sell you the magic pill of spirituality. And often, sadly, they'll succeed. I mean, isn't this evidence right here that Paul has to pen this entire letter to correct the Galatian church because the false teachers were succeeding? Their influence was spreading in the church. Their lies were being accepted as truth. But here's the truth. Here's what counts. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is sufficient in itself, that through faith in his work, we are now in right standing with God. And as we receive that gospel of grace, as we receive that love of God, it ought to transform us. And the main byproduct should be love. Love for God, love for one another, and love for our neighbors. That's the path of walking in obedience to the truth, period. I don't care if someone comes saying something else is the main thing. How can the main thing be something other than what Jesus and the apostles have said is the main thing? I don't care what other agenda someone wants to bring in here and say, oh, this is the Holy Spirit's agenda. How can the Holy Spirit's agenda be different than the Holy Spirit's agenda in Jesus? It's the Spirit of Jesus promoting these truths. It's the main things revealed in the Scriptures. It's not a secret. It's obvious, the truth. God wants us to walk in it. So we're going to continue to make those main things the main things, even if it's not sensational. Even if it's not persuasive, even if it's not convenient, we believe it's the truth. Friends, I want us to step into a time of prayer. And I really believe the antibodies to false teaching, our defense, our immunity against false teaching is knowing the voice of Jesus, knowing the movement of the Holy Spirit, knowing God's heart and his values as revealed in the Scriptures. That's not just being word-based. That's not just being reasonable and using our intellect. The Scriptures are the words of God. Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Spirit is the Spirit of God that enlivens the words and makes them alive. So we have to know the voice of our Good Shepherd. That's our immunity against false teaching. So many times I've cited, you know, here's the main things. It's easy to prove. It's simple. It's obvious. But it's hard for us in our humanity. We've got all these weaknesses that many will try to exploit in our flesh. And I think I've covered that in detail this morning. So let's ask for the fortification of Jesus. Let's ask for the fortification of the Spirit that we not miss the plot. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask for your Spirit to overwhelm us with what is true, with what is good, with what is of you. Lord, placing our faith in you, it doesn't just mean assenting to some idea. Yes, we believe you did this, Jesus. It means trusting you. It means placing our life and our decisions and our values and our vision in your hands. And you see, the chief evidence that we're doing that is that we're going to be loving. We're going to be working toward a constructive good. We're going to be blessing our brothers and sisters. We're even going to be serving our neighbors, even those that differ from us. That's the chief mark of us as Christians. Lord, give us a defense. Give us spiritual discernment today. There's so many things that are promoted on so many different platforms, so many different voices. They want to steer us away from the main things that you made so clear. Lord, we don't want anything to disrupt our path of walking in obedience to the truth. We don't care anymore if it's sensational. We don't care anymore if it has momentum. We don't care anymore if it's convenient. We won't let our passions be inflamed for anything other than what is true and what is of you. We give you our exclusive allegiance, Jesus, because we believe you alone are sufficient to make us right with God. And you're the only one with authority in the universe. Lord, if we need to confess that we've missed the main things, if we need to confess that we've gone astray, if we need to confess that we're listening to voices that aren't your voice, Lord, let us lay those things down this morning and let us desire to hear only you in these difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.